Good morning, everybody. So happy that you're here today as we've gathered together as one people to worship the God of all creation. And among those that are here today, we are happy to have Albert and Lavinia Cook, who are our missionaries in Romania. They're with us in the assembly, able to participate together with us as we're worshiping God together, and we're so happy that they're here today with us. So there's a passage in Psalm 46 in verse 4 that says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." I'm just so excited that we're here today and that Andrew has led us in some soul-stirring worship to God, because let me tell you something. We're here today because God has a river of delight that He has injected inside of us. We're here today because we've been born again of water and the Spirit. And Jesus said that if we drink of that water that He has to give, that it will be like us a river inside of us that's welling up to eternal life. And that should make you glad. Amen. It should make you happy to be here and happy to want to live the Christian life. And so I'm just excited that we're here to get together today to worship our God in spirit and truth. So as we get started in the lesson today, I want us to begin and ask God's blessing on our time spent together, that it would be something that would be beneficial to you and that would be obviously something, most of all, that glorifies and praises Him. So let's begin in a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right in together this morning. Our Holy Father and God in heaven, we know, Father, that You are the God of everything. And we are grateful when we are overwhelmed by Your goodness. So today, Father, we ask that You come down here into this place today, that You make Your presence known, that we would be overwhelmed with Your glory as we sit at Your feet. And as You instruct us, as we look into Your changeless and eternal Word, help us, Father, to not just read it with our heads, but read it with our hearts. And help us, Father, to meditate on Your great truth and delight in what we find. And may You restore to each one of us this day the joy of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I was talking with one of you, one of our members here, that had to go to the doctor because the doctor had run some tests, and it looked like that the test results appeared as if, or some of the symptoms were pointing to that this individual might in fact have cancer. And so They did a first couple of round of tests, and the doctor said, you know, we've done some more tests, you need to come back in. And so this person came back in and went into the doctor's office, and they're sitting there in the doctor's office room, you know, in the second waiting room that you go to. And you're sitting there, and they're waiting, you know, obviously with great anxiety, because you don't know what the doctor's going to say. And so this person is sitting there, and the doctor comes in. And he comes in a very kind of cold, professional, emotionally detached way, carrying his chart. And he just walks in a rush and says, "Well, it looks like from your test results, it looks like you've got cancer." And he just said it so matter of fact. And in the moment when he said it, his phone rang, and he took the call. Now, this person told me, said, "You know what, I decided I'm not going back to that doctor." And that's for good reason. Now, I want to start with that story this morning because I want you to see that, you know what, you can have a very important message to communicate to somebody and use the totally wrong method of communicating it. You see, it's important because we as Christians have a mission that we've been given by God. Each one of us as individuals, our mission, our reason for being Jesus followers is to be fishers of people. We've got the most amazing, the most transformative, the most life-changing, the most powerful message known to humanity. Salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have an obligation and the great privilege to be ambassadors for God, representatives for God into this world to share that message. And everybody has that obligation. We've all been given that mission to go make disciples. The mission of every individual Christian is to go and make disciples. Disciples, make disciples. And the obligation of every church is church, go and make other churches. That is our mission, is to be disciple makers. Makers of individual followers of Jesus, makers of groups of followers of Jesus. That is our mission. Jesus was very clear about it. But you know, you can have a powerful message to communicate, and you can use the wrong method of communicating it and completely shoot yourself in the foot. So it's important as us as individuals and as a group that we not only communicate the right message, but that we use the right method in doing so. So for the last few weeks, we've been exploring together what our mission is, and that is to be disciples who make disciples of Jesus. Real life discipleship is what we're calling this series. And so as we explore that a little further today, what I want you to see is that Jesus himself not only gave us the right message to communicate, he himself gave us the right method by which we communicate it. Jesus told us not only how or that we should be making disciples, he showed us here's how you do it. And that's what we want to explore together for the next few moments today. I want you to come with me and let's explore together Jesus' method for making disciples. And so let's jump right into that this morning. You know, it's funny when you look at the way Jesus did his ministry, the way he did ministry, the way he made disciples, the way he invested his time and his energy is really, to be quite honest, is sometimes very foreign to the way that we invest our time, energy, and effort in trying to make disciples. Jesus, he never had any kind of program. Jesus never established a ministry, per se. What did Jesus do? He did something extremely simple, extremely grassroots, highly relational, and unbelievably effective for making disciples, making other followers of his. Jesus, basically, what he did was he went and handpicked 12 guys. And he said, I want to spend the next 3 years living with you, spending time with you, pouring my life into you, investing in a relationship with you, showing you in a hands-on way what it means to be a disciple. And then after he showed them how, he then sent them out and said, now I want you, each one of you, to go do the same thing that I just did with you. So simple, so grassroots, highly relational, and so very effective. So you see, we've got to realize, church, that we've got to not only get Jesus' message right, but it is critical that in order to be able to communicate Jesus' message of making disciples and actually doing that well, we need to go back and practice Jesus' method for making disciples. Because again, here's the tagline for today's sermon. Jesus gave us the right message, but he also gave us the right method for making disciples. So, how did he do it? How did Jesus go about making disciples? That's what we want to explore together today. And not only understand it in our minds, but I hope that it begins to sink down into our hearts and helps you and me to see that, you know what, this is something that I can do. This is something that we can all do. We really can accomplish the mission that Jesus gave us. Jesus, when he came to this world, what was his mission? Well, his mission was to come and seek and save that which was lost. Yes. His mission was to be the sacrificial, substitutionary one upon whom the wrath of God was poured, so that we could be set free from our sin. Yes, Jesus took that debt for us. But what I think is so interesting is that Jesus tells us before he died that he had actually accomplished his mission, which seems very bizarre. The passage that Andrew read for us from our scripture reading, you might want to look at it again in John 17:4. In verse number 3, he says, "This is eternal life." Here's a definition of eternal life: that all of you might come to know the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. But then in verse 4, he says, in a prayer to the Father, Jesus says this, get this, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished," past tense, "the work that you gave me to do." Now that's so bizarre. Doesn't that seem strange to you? That before Jesus would even ever go to the cross, that he would say to the Father in prayer, "I already accomplished, I have finished the work that you gave me to do." Now, what is Jesus talking about there? What specific work, what specific mission did Jesus finish or accomplish even before he went to the cross? Jesus finished his mission of making disciples. He formed a small group, and he made them into disciples, and he accomplished that task. You see, Jesus' work was not just in communicating the right message. He instituted a method of making disciples that not only made them into disciples, but then sent them out to make more. There's an old legend, you may have heard a preacher tell this before, there's an old legend, a fanciful story, about how that after Jesus died and was raised, and then ascended back to the Father, that when he got back to heaven, he had a conversation with Gabriel the angel. And they're talking about everything that Jesus did. And Gabriel said, "Well, it looks like that you went through that torturous death. You gave your life for the sins of humanity. You lived, you died, you were raised to live again. It looks like you did that." And then Gabriel says to Jesus, "Now, does everybody down there know about the life and the forgiveness that you came to give?" And Jesus said, "No, not yet." And Gabriel's kind of confused and surprised. And he says, "Well, how's everybody going to find out?" And Jesus says, "Well, I got a handful of friends. Peter, James, and John, and some other friends that I told the message to. I trained them. I showed them." And then Gabriel says, but Lord, that's a few people. What if they get tired, or what if they get distracted with other things in life? How are people down in the 18th century or the 21st century, how are they going to know about what you did? Don't you have some other plan?" And Jesus responds, "I have no other plan." You see, Jesus not only came to give us the right message, but he only had one plan. He made disciples who would be people who also went and made disciples. His method was and still is the only and the best plan. It is a grassroots movement. But how did Jesus go about doing it? Well, first of all, Jesus selected a few people and he established a small group. In Luke chapter 6 and verse number 13, we find that Jesus had many disciples, many followers, we might say, that followed after him, but he chose 12 and formed a group. And he did that at the very beginning of his public ministry. One of the very first things he did was to start enacting his method for communicating his message. And he started by intentionally selecting 12 men. Luke 6:13 tells us that. There were also, by the way, a number of women that followed Jesus. Also, we're given their names, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna, as well as many others, according to Luke 8 and verses 1 and 2, that also followed Jesus. So he's got a small group of 12 men and at least four women also that are forming Jesus' small group that are following around with him. Now, Jesus, whenever he taught, you know he taught to large crowds. He talked about the kingdom, to large gatherings of people. We think about that quite often when we think about like the Sermon on the Mount. But I will challenge you, read back through the New Testament, and you will see that Jesus, although he did speak to large crowds, more often in his ministry spoke in terms of small groups in homes more than he did to large gatherings. His ministry to large gatherings actually grew out of his small group context. He spent the majority of his time with small gatherings of people. He would, in fact, even withdraw from the large crowds and retreat back to the familiarity and the support of a select group of people. Let me just give you a few examples, and this is just a few, because the gospel is filled, the four gospels are filled with this. In Matthew 26, Jesus, where do we find him? In a group, in the house of Simon the leper, talking to that small group of people. Matthew 26, 6. In Matthew 8 and verse 14, Jesus is with his group in Peter's home. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, he's with his group in Martha's house. In Matthew 5, 37 through 38, he takes three of his closest apprentices, Peter, James, and John, into Jairus' house. And in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, and 17, Jesus gives us one of the largest collections of his instructions to his disciples. And where did that happen? In an upper room just with his 12. Here's what's so interesting. If you read back through the Gospels, what you will find is the large majority of the teaching that you and I today have from Jesus are recorded conversations that he had in homes, in intimate settings with a small group, not from speeches made to large crowds. Now, what does that tell us? It tells me that Jesus placed a high premium on the value of pouring into a few select individuals, forming a small group where men and women are handcrafted into becoming his disciples. Now, that is so counterintuitive to most of us. Because, I mean, if you or I were going to be in the committee meeting in heaven before Jesus is sent to the earth, you know, you and I are angels and we're sitting around in the committee. I don't think they probably had a committee. But let's say they had a committee. And they're sitting around the committee and they say, okay, how are we going to get this done? Jesus, you volunteered that you're going to go to earth, you're going to die for the sins of humanity, you're going to communicate that message. So how can we best get that out to people? You know what I would probably do? I'd probably raise my hand and say, I got an idea. Let's rent out the biggest ancient Greek, that's when you're going, amphitheater in all of the known world that will seat as many people as possible, and let's have a Jesus crusade. And Jesus, you come in there and you give the most soul-stirring message, the most soul-stirring sermon to this huge amphitheater of people, because we got to get this message out to as many people as we possibly can. But that is not what we see Jesus doing. He does something completely against the grain of what we would normally think. He reserves his deepest ministry for only a few. There's a curious verse. It's an amazing verse in Mark chapter 4 and verse 34 that says that Jesus often taught many things to some larger gatherings of people. But he reserved the explanation of those things with his small group in private. You see, Jesus' method for making lasting disciples is best. What did he do? He didn't just go give a huge group of people a sermon. He invested his life in handcrafting, personally training, pouring his life into a select group of individuals that he could then entrust that mission to them for them to go out and do the exact same thing over and over and over again. It's what Jesus is doing is the old adage that you've heard said many times. You give a man a fish and he eats for a day, but you teach a man to fish and he eats for a lifetime. We could take that same principle and say, Jesus knew the best method, a grassroots method. He could have just given us the fish we need, the spiritual fish we need to survive. He didn't just do that. What he did was he said, I'm going to make you be fishers of men. I'm going to make you to be disciples who make disciples. Learn how to do that. I'm going to show you how to do that. Now you go and show somebody else how to do that. And on it goes. So what did Jesus do? What's his method of making disciples? It was his mission. But how did he do it? First, he selected a handful of people and established a small group. And then what did he do next? He gave them hands-on discipleship training. Jesus lived with his small group. He literally lived with them. They interacted on a daily basis, and they experienced life together, and he trained them in his ways. What Jesus did is what the Old Testament told us all to do, in fact. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 7, we find a verse that really describes what Jesus did in his method of making disciples. He functioned like a spiritual parent who trained his spiritual children by deliberately teaching them things as they sat in the house, as they walked by the way, as they would lie down, and as they would rise up. Jesus used every real-life opportunity to train his disciples in what the Jesus life is like. He would point out things along the way. In Mark chapter 12, we find in verses 38 through 40, Jesus pointed out some people who were doing life wrong. And he pointed them out to his disciples. He said, look at these Pharisees. Look at what they're doing. Don't do what they're doing. And then he pointed out in the same chapter in verses 41 through 44, a woman who was doing life right, that widow that gave of all that she had. So Jesus is pointing out and giving object lessons and giving real life lessons along the way. As he walked, he would point out the barren fig tree. As his disciples were living with him, he would say, look at the lilies of the field, the birds of the air. Look at this grapevine. Look at the tares and the wheat. Look at this little child in my midst. Look at this mustard seed. Look at these dirty feet that the Son of Man will wash. You see, discipleship requires more than just a head-level change of life in a formal environment. If you're really going to train somebody to be a disciple, they are not made disciples through lectures. They are made disciples through intentional life training. And Jesus understood this principle. Jesus understood that many times you will catch more in a relationship than you can be taught in a classroom. You know that's right. This idea of apprenticeship. I mean, I can't tell you many times that you know, you go to college and you know, I was friends with people that had lots of different majors. And you know, you go to college and you study a particular field of study and you go through the rigors of getting book knowledge. And then you try to go get a job. You think, I'm going to get a great job. And as soon as you're hired, then the boss puts you in his place and said, boy, you might have book knowledge, but you don't really know anything about this line of work because you've not done it. And so what needs to happen? He needs to be taken alongside of somebody and apprenticed, shown the ropes, shown the way. See, Jesus just cuts right to that and says, this is how you make disciples. As an illustration, I think about my dad. My dad, a few years ago, got an iPhone for the first time. And, you know, he'd only ever had, you know, a cord phone for a long time and then finally got a flip phone. Well, now he's got a smartphone. And every time that I'm around my dad, almost without fail, he's pulling out his phone and saying, can you show me how to do this or that? And so I'll take it out. And, of course, I'm using an iPhone all the time, so I quickly show him. And he's like, okay, slow down. And he'll say this. He'll say, now, don't tell me how to do it. Show me how to do it. Don't tell me how, show me how. And then he'll say, okay, do it slow and show me how to do that. And then after you've shown me, then hand me the phone and let me do it myself while you oversee and watch to make sure I'm doing the right thing. Brethren, that is how you make disciples. That's how Jesus did it. He didn't just tell them, he showed them. And that's the mission we've been given to do too. When we go and make disciples, we're to go show people, not just instruct them, but handcraft them to be disciples. That is the best method. And that's what the early church did over and over again. This is not just what Jesus practiced. The early church picked up on this. They got it. And this is what they did. Because, for instance, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, here's what Paul told Timothy. He said, Timothy, here's what you need to do. As a preacher of the gospel, here's what you need to do. Now, he told him, you need to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and patience. He told him to do that. But he also told him in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, he says, I want you to entrust the things you've been given to other faithful people who will in turn then teach others. It's exactly the same thing. Go make disciples who in turn make other disciples. Be on the mission of handcrafting a small group of people who then are sent out themselves to go form their own groups and make disciples too. And that's the way we've got to do it. I mean, even Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2 verses 3 through 4. He said, older women need to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and love their children. Now, you see, that doesn't get done through you giving somebody a syllabus or giving somebody a handout. That happens through real life. Come and let me show you. Let me take you under my wing and let me instruct you along the way. Some of you are indebted to people for that kind of training. I think about my grandmother. My grandmother was a faithful Christian woman. She loved to study her Bible. She was a great cook. She was a lot of wonderful things, had a lot of skills and a lot of abilities. Well, when my dad married my mom came from a broken home. And her mom never cooked. They were lucky if they got a bologna sandwich. And my mom's mother never went to church, was not spiritually inclined at all. At least early on. And so my grandmother took my mother under her wing and showed her in the kitchen how to make good Southern food. Pinto beans and cornbread. And all that stuff that I still like to eat. She showed her how. She took her under her wing and she showed her the truth of Scripture. And my mom was baptized because of the teaching of my grandmother. You see, that's not going to get done in a classroom. That gets done by living with somebody, doing life together. You see, when we're talking about discipleship, we're talking about the things that are the most practical in Christian living. How does a husband love his wife? How do wives respect their husbands? How do parents love and train their children? How does a man keep his way pure and free from pornography? How does a woman keep her away from jealousy? How do you work at a job and give your all to it without letting your job become an idol that you're bowing down before? How do you do that stuff? We need to be shown how. So how do we do this? If we're going to be serious about real life discipleship, disciples making disciples, following Jesus' method of disciple making, how are we going to get this done? Well, I want to challenge everybody in this room to make this a priority and to do this. What you've got to do is first enter into relationships that are intended for discipleship. See, there's a difference between entering into a friendship where you enjoy the company of another person, which we all need, by the way. We need friendships. But there's a difference between entering into a friendship relationship versus entering into a discipleship relationship. A discipleship relationship has an intentionality to it. It has a purpose to it. And that is that we together, by doing life together, are focused on the goal of both of us, or all of us in the group, moving toward maturity in Christ. And so I want to challenge all of us. I want to challenge you. Let's make this personal. I want to challenge you, friend, brother, sister, to enter into discipleship relationships with other people. You can enter into a discipleship relationship with anybody that's anywhere in their spiritual journey. You could enter into a discipleship relationship with somebody who is lost and outside of Christ, all the way to entering into a discipleship relationship with somebody who's a leader in the church and everywhere in between. Why? Because you can disciple your children. You can disciple your work colleagues. You can disciple other church members. You can disciple your neighbors. You can disciple an acquaintance at the coffee shop. Or you can disciple anybody in between. Because what is it? It's entering into a relationship of the intentionality of let's move together in our maturity in Christ. These are people that you do life with. These are people that you spend deliberate time encouraging them to mature and them encouraging you. And how would you do it? It would involve basically two weekly activities. You enter into a relation, an intentional relationship of discipleship, and you make the decision, I'm going to bring along with me in my spiritual walk throughout the week other people, and we're going to focus on trying to mature together in Christ. Let me give you an example. Several months ago, and I'll just say on the front end that Jesus said, if you're going to be a disciple, you've got to put your hand to the plow and don't look back, or you're not fit for the kingdom. All right. Well, I was invited to enter into a group, and I put my hand to the plow and I looked back. Some people said, "Hey, let's start running together, and let's train for a marathon." So for the first couple of weeks, man, I put my hand to the plow and I'm in it, you know. And here's what's interesting I find, and some of you are a part of workout groups where you encourage each other. You might even have an app on your phone where you actually encourage other people. My brother-in-law has run marathons and he's a runner. And he's got a Nike app on his phone and he can connect through social networking with other runners in the area. And every time that they run a certain mile, a cheer goes off on the phone. It's cheering you on, and you'll get text messages from other people saying, "Way to go, keep going." What I found whenever I entered into this running group is that some other guys in the group would often send little messages throughout the week challenging us to keep going. You see, it was a group of intentionality where you're making the decision to work together toward a goal. That is discipleship. And I thought, man, that's what we need to be doing spiritually for each other. So you come along with people and you say, we're going to walk spiritually together through the week, and you intentionally devote at least 1 hour per week in Bible study, prayer, and applying the Bible to your life together. Devote 1 hour a week to do that with a small select group of people that you've invited into a discipleship relationship with you. So what would you do in those 1 hour meetings? Well, you would do what 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says, is that you would share life together. You would study the Bible and apply it to your life, not just for information. It's not like getting together. I'm afraid so many times we get together to study the Bible, and it's just like we study the Bible like we're preparing to go on Jeopardy. Bible Jeopardy. So I can know all the answers. That's not what the Bible's meant for. It's not meant to just be absorbing all this head information about the Bible. The Bible is meant to be applied to your life to change the person that you are. And so when you study the Bible in a discipleship group, you study together and you ask questions like, let's read this passage together. Now let's talk about it around the group. What does this passage say about who God is? What does this passage say about who we are as human beings? What is this passage saying to you right now in your life that you need to do personally? What is this passage challenging you to do in your relationships with other people? Who do you need to go tell about what you just learned? You see, studying the Bible, applying it to your life for transformation, that's what you do in a discipleship group meeting. And then you pray together, confessing your dependence upon God, being specific about things that you're going through in your life, your struggles, your challenges, bringing them together before God in prayer, confessing your sins one to another and praying for one another, holding each other accountable whenever somebody shares something and they say, I'm really struggling with this week. Then you check on them through the week. And then you come back next week and you say, how'd that go for you? How you doing in your desire to want to improve in that area? Confession and accountability happens in a discipleship group. And just basically encouragement and support, because we as disciples need daily encouragement. Hebrews 3 and verse 13 tells us that. How do we see, we're in the business of building disciples, not tearing them down. And so we got to find ways to encourage each other to always be moving in our maturity in Christ, to never be satisfied with where we are. If you are comfortable and you are opposed to change in your life, you have abandoned discipleship. Discipleship is a constant exercise in self-reflection, being challenged and convicted by the Holy Spirit and the written word to be moving in your walk in Christ more and more toward maturity. And we need each other to help one another to do that. So you see, this is Jesus' method for making disciples. And let me tell you something. It'll work. Jesus chose to, in the story, in the fanciful story, to Gabriel's shock and awe, Jesus chose 12 disciples, 12 apostles, a few others, some ladies that were also in that group. He formed a small group. He poured into them, and they changed the world. You are a Christian today because Jesus made them disciples, and he didn't just make them disciples and then they got together every week and just talked about it. He made them disciples that grew in their maturity to Christ, encouraging each other, but then they had a mission, and that is, we need to go and then make other disciples. And today, you're a follower of Jesus because of that process. And if we're going to make a difference in our world today, I mean, let's be honest. You see the direction our country's headed. You know people that used to go to church all the time that aren't going to church anymore. You see what's happening. And what's going to turn the tide? Only one thing. Disciples going out and making other disciples. That's what's going to change it. So I want to invite you, will you commit to the mission of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? Will you embrace Jesus' method for making disciples? As I heard David Young, my friend David Young, say a few weeks ago, Jesus' last command must be our first priority. You see, we need to be out making disciples, and I want to challenge us all to do that. Are we accomplishing the task that Jesus gave us? Jesus said to his Father, I accomplished the task. I made disciples. Have you? Let's be dedicated to doing it and helping each other to do it. Tonight, I want to invite you to come back for our Summer Nights program downstairs. We're going to be around the circular tables having some friendly conversations about this very thing and trying to challenge each other. So I want to encourage you to come back tonight as we have some discussion about what intentional relational discipleship looks like and what it's really all about. And see, what it's really about is, you can't make disciples of somebody unless you're willing to deny yourself and invest time in relationships with other people. That's what it boils down to. And so, are you willing to deny yourself and invest time in making disciples and in relationships with other people? So I want to encourage you to come back tonight for that. Also, we've touched a little bit on the importance of disciple making in small group context. We're going to be rapidly making preparations even now for our new season of small groups, which will be starting here just in the short term. And so if you can help us out with our small group ministry, we need some help. So I want to really appeal to anybody that would like to help us in hosting small groups in your home. If you can help us, if you've never hosted a small group, would like to host one, maybe you've never really thought about it, and you think, man, this sermon has kind of challenged me, that here's something I can do, open my home to help others, all of us together in the process of forming a small group to help make disciples and mature people in Christ. We need your help. Or maybe you've hosted a group before and you say, you know what, I want to continue to commit to mission. If you can help us, please see me after the service. I need some more volunteers that are willing to host our small groups that are shortly upcoming. Today, Jesus, you need to know that Jesus came for the specific purpose of making you into one of his disciples. Because he is headed on a pathway. In fact, he traveled a pathway that led him to the Father's right hand. He blazed the trail and he invites you to come follow him to a place of rest, peace and safety and eternal joy and delight. Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to be a part of that place? Jesus is the only way. If we can in some way help you in your process of growth to mature to be like Jesus and to follow him, we would love to help you or assist you this morning, whether it be with a personal Bible study, with a prayer of encouragement, or maybe you're ready to be plunged into the life of Christ in repentance and baptism. If we can help you, just make your need known, and we'd be glad to assist you as we all stand together and as Andrew leads us together in a song of praise.